Well, I thought I'd do a little, it's more of a devotional to get us to think, verses that will prove our points. But what I'd like to do is just give us to think of this. What are some words that describe Christmas? What are some words that describe Christmas or pictures, that painting a picture? You know, some we would say trees, lights. Some in the world would, of course, say malls. I know now it's less malls, it's more online, Amazon. That's how they describe Christmas now, but buying online. Some would say, you think of Christmas and the word comes up, Santa Claus. That would describe Christmas to the world around us. Some would be presents. Some would be presents. And then, of course, there's all other kinds of words. The love, gingerbread, the star, joy, Mary. We can go on, and all these different words that we have. What I'd like to do this evening is take what the world words that describe Christmas, and this evening that we just might think of it, and we'll use the word Christmas and take each letter, and I believe you'll see that all of these letters of Christmas will really be what really true Christmas is, even though the world won't look at it or admit it. But it will all be based, of course, on God's word. And so the very first one that we come up with, of course, is the center of it all, which has been completely missed, is completely missed today. And that would be the first, the C of Christmas would be Christ. Let me just give you a few passages of scripture. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is who? Christ the Lord. And when we think of Christ the Lord, a Savior, Christ the Lord, when they would think of the word Christ, can anyone tell me what the actual definition of Christ is? What it means? What does Christ mean? Okay, Messiah, but I like to even go in, that's what it is known as, Messiah. But actually it's anointed one. The anointed one, Messiah, anointed one, same thing. So when they would come up with this, their first thought would be Messiah, the anointed one, the one that's going to come and save Israel. Now, when they would hear there's coming out of the city of David a Savior, which is Christ, they didn't understand it fully either. Because what did they think this Christ would come and do? Free them from Roman tyranny and send up a kingdom that forever. But we realize that this is during this Christmas time, and so that Christ really is the center. It's all about Christ and Christmas. And today we don't ever hear, Christmas is the time to love everyone. Christmas is the time, by the way, in itself, that's not wrong to love people, is it? In fact, what does the Word of God tell us? What are we to do? Love the Lord our God with what? All our hearts and all our minds and all our souls. The second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. We also then see in more of a understanding or a devotional thought, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:9, the theme of the book of Colossians is really the preeminent of Christ. And you'll see it all the way through the chapters and the verses. Here in chapter 2 it says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, where he holds all things together. And so we see that in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness. So he is all and in all. So since he is that, it goes on more with that preeminence of Christ being the center of Christmas. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. Since Christ is our Savior, and he was born that day in the city of David, and it's in him, that little babe, indwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, we need to let the very words that he says dwell in us richly. Let me ask you, what does that word dwell mean to you? I'm not talking about, just when you think of that dwell, what does it mean to you? Where it says, If we're to let God's word, the word of Christ, dwell in us richly, pardon me? Inhabit. Very good word. Excellent word. Inhabit. What? To pitch a tent, make your home. Anything else?
Reside.
Reside. Very good. The idea here when it says dwell is, in other words, is it's your dwelling, it's your presence, which all of that goes together with. It's that very presence. Let the word of Christ be present. You know, be inhabit it completely. And then we see that it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So back when he was born in the babe, and that's who he was. And he is the same today as he is in heaven. And he's the same forever. Isn't that wonderful that we have noticed the first, it says, a Savior that is same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's going to be that way forever? And we see the wonderful truth. And so, as the anointed Messiah, and we put all of this together, who must be center this Christmas? Who is center this Christmas? What is Christmas all about? Christ. Christmas is all about Christ. And so I put it this way, as far as trying to just put it in a statement, that as the anointed Messiah, he must be my preeminent priority. I put before priority, I mean, it, needless to say, he dwells on us richly, and he must be my priority, but he must be preeminently my priority. Don't you have a lot of priorities in your life? When we put down priorities, you know, there's not just one priority, but in this case, this can be your one, be your preeminent priority that runs all your other what? Priorities. And that's when we think of this Christmas, really, folks, we go around and it's wonderful getting things for other people. I love it. I love the music at this time, and it just seems like there's many times people have a tendency to smile or laugh a little more, and I can't stand when we don't smile and laugh more. And so we must realize, though, that the center, and it, what a place to start, is Christ. Well, then the H would be that of humility, The Scripture tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So let me ask you then, as we think of that humility, what is humility? It says, let this mind be in you. It was in Christ. So all of this being involved in Christmas, since it is Christ, it says, let this mind be, which was also in Christ, for he was found as a fashion man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of a servant. So what does the idea of humility mean to you? What humble? What are some different definitions that you might have that you think? Do you want to be a humble person? Well, I hope you have Christ. Of course. I couldn't see anyone here that doesn't want to be a humble person that knows Christ. So what is it to be humble then? Pardon me?
Not prideful.
Oh, that's an easy way out, I tell you. Not proudful. Not very good. It's true. So what's pride? Then we get that. What's some others?
Strength under control.
That would be, yeah, that's good. Because that's more the idea of meekness, and we use meekness as humility. Yeah, strength under control. What else? I'm sorry? Let go of self. Very good. Yeah. Let me read to you what one writer says. His name by name is Scott, and he wrote a pamphlet on humility. He said this: the mindset of Christ, a servant's mindset, A focus on God and others, a pursuit of the recognition and the exaltation of God, and a desire to glorify and please God in all things, and by all things he has given. Another one, man goes on, it's a personal quality in which an individual shows dependence on God and respect for other people, esteeming others better than themselves. In fact, in verse 3 and 4, that's what it says before it comes here in Philippians 2, 5. So what I've put on here as we think of this humility, and we could go on, and you know, one of the things that I give to the Pines, I've given it to here before also, but is the man's number one foe is pride, and then the next week I'll go and I'll give what humility is, many more definitions, and thinking ourselves as nothing, as Martin Luther said, that God can make nothing out of us until we become nothing. But I would have to say, to help us out, humility, it's a mindset. Remember, everything comes from a mind. So humility has to be a mindset. And I put it this way, I guess the simplest definition that I have, just to help us understand, I think all of the things that you said would be under this. And so humility, I put it this way, it's a mindset to let God be God. It's a mindset. It's got to be mind to let God be God. Pride would be to ungod God, wouldn't it? Pride is ungodding God. I'm God. Humility then would be, in our definition of that, would be then letting God be God in your life. Boy, things happen in our lives, don't they? We don't understand why, but he is in control of all of it. He's sovereign, as we learned even this morning. And so humility, as we think of it, you saw this mindset manifested in Joseph and Mary already, the two that we've mentioned, and also in the shepherds and the wise men and Simeon and Anna. That's all the truth that we have in Scripture. So, as we go down Christmas, as we have the C for Christ, and that he's humble, and so we have the H being that of humility. Without those things, we really don't have Christmas, do we? Because look what it says here. Let this mind be in you. He humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. We don't have Christmas. Because we come to the, in a bit, we will see the incarnation. But on the R, we have this. We have rejoice. Should we not rejoice this Christmas time? The Bible says, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. I want you to help me out here. Let's just think of that. And next week we'll go over a little more probably about Mary, my soul doth magnify the Lord. But just for a, what does, when you magnify something, what are you doing? Making it bigger, don't you? So think of that along with the idea here of rejoicing. But it says, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and there's a connector here. And then my spirit, not a capital S, my spirit, my attitude, my spirit. I would say, we could also say, my countenance hath what? Rejoiced in God, he's my Savior. Well, I see here, really, when she said here, in God my Savior, when you see you have a need of a Savior, what are you saying about yourself? It's real easy. Don't go too deep. When you need a Savior, what are you saying about yourself as you know Scripture? We're sinners. We need a Savior. And so in my spirit, my countenance as God changes me, I rejoice in that fact that I need a Savior. I rejoice that I realize who I am. And so you will have a spirit that rejoices in that Savior. Your countenance will be different because you've, you really, your soul sees that the Lord is big. Okay, let's just even take that where it says, my soul magnifies, makes the Lord big. And that's what I rejoice in. What makes up our souls? Three parts generally. It's in our souls, there's the mind, that's the intellect. I call it this way, the data collecting process of us. Then there's our emotions. The simple way to describe that would be emotions would be responding to the data that you've collected, responding to your intellect. And then there's your will, the decision-making part of you. So you have this knowledge about something, you respond to it, and then you have a will that makes a choice. How you responded to that, the decision-making part of you. And so we see here that Mary's soul, all of her knowledge that she got, she wanted to make sure that if we put it correctly and just put these three into that soul, what she's saying, she says, my soul magnifies. That means all of the intellect, all of her mind is magnifying God in it. Her emotions, how she responds to the data that she's collected. The intellect being our data collecting process, emotions being how we respond to it, then I need to magnify God in how I respond. And, you know, I really mess up there. And I need to realize that I need to magnify the Lord in it, in my responses, so that I will make the right decisions with my word, my actions, my thoughts. And so it's really a countenance change. Mary says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. I don't mean to make it any more than it really is. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior because of who God is. He's big and everything else is small. We reverse that and we can't magnify the Lord then. But if we put it the other way, you know what you'll do? When you're magnifying the Lord, you know what you're going to have to do? Your spirit's going to have to what? Rejoice. It's going to have to. I dare you. Magnify the Lord in your life. Magnify the Lord in and try not to rejoice. I dare you. I double dare you. You magnify and make Lord look big. Your soul, your spirit is going to be rejoicing. Your countenance could be one of joy. You have to, because of who he is. That's what Christmas is about. Getting back to the priority of Christ. Then we have the I is the incarnation. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Philippians 2:7, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Is the incarnation important? I want to just explain a little more to you, or maybe just by scripture that might show you again the importance of the incarnation. The incarnation being that God became man, 100% man, as he was 100% God. He left heaven's diadems and decided to come down on this sin-cursed earth because of you and me. But there's reason that. But so what I'd like you to do is, you know, just spend a couple minutes on it, but I want you to turn to Hebrews 2. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. And we're just going to let the scripture teach us this evening and let it show us truths, these Christmas truths of the incarnation. By the way, without the incarnation, would we have Christmas? Duh. That's what Christmas is all about. And so look with me at verse number 14. Verse number 14. And it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, I'm looking at the wrong place. There we go. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same. Notice it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. What is he talking about there? He's talking about birth, isn't he? He's talking about men, you and me. Just as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he goes and he says, he also himself, talking about Christ, did the same thing. And here's the reason. In order that through the death, he might destroy him that hath the power of death. Who is that? The devil. And deliver them through the fear of death, where all their lifetime was subject to bondage. You get that? What he's saying there? This is the incarnation. What's his purpose? To destroy the devil. When you destroy the devil, who do you destroy? You destroy death. And he's simply saying there, the fear of death in their lifetime, they're subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. What is he referring to there? Mankind, this man again, the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation, produce a change for the sins of people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to help them or secure them that are tempted. So look what we're saying. For as much as he came, he himself, number one, he came to destroy him. Who's the him? The devil. He came to destroy the devil. And you know what else he did? Part of the incarnation that sometimes we might not forget. Remember, this whole context is talking about the incarnation of Christ and what he did. Look at verse number 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Is that not the incarnation? To make like the brethren. He was God. Now look what it says. That he might, in order that he might be, what? Two things there. A merciful high priest and a faithful high priest. How could he be a merciful high priest? Well, it says, in all things pertaining to God, making reconciliation for the sins of people, that he himself suffered being what? Tempted. There's mercy. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Be tempted. And because of that temptation, he's able to help those that are tempted. Do you realize further what the incarnation is referring to? It's referring to he's coming to destroy the devil and death and help those that are his, so that because he is a merciful and faithful high priest, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, these verses in Hebrew, along with the verses that we just mentioned, even the verses in the Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17, admonish, I put personally to me, or I could say to us, how important this incarnation of Christ is to me as well as the world. What is that? He's going to destroy the devil and death. And as I put my faith and trust in him, he did it for me so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest for me. And there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. That's what Christmas is all about. Then we come to the S. Of course, we've got to get Savior in there since that's who he is. As we look at Savior in the Bible, it says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Have you ever thought of that? What it's talking about, we save his people from their sins? He's here to save his people from their sins. He's created all mankind. And we want to see that he's in fact, it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." You see, this one that is born to Mary not only would testify of God's salvation, but would himself be that salvation. By his own work, he would save his people from their sins. It's his performance, not your performance. It's God himself. He saves by his own work. He's emancipates us from the greatest evil. He's placed us in possession of the greatest good. One cannot be saved from something without being saved what? For something. The promise of the angel to Joseph then is that this child might be called Jesus the Savior. Because in the fullness and most glorious sense, he will save his people from their sins. Boy, am I glad it's Christmas time and that we celebrate this Christmas time with a word such as Christmas, which has Christ in the middle of it. All about Christ. Because of his incarnation, because he's Savior. And he was born to die, but he was born in the city of David, and he is our Savior. Not only did we see that the angels in different said that he's the Savior, Mary said he was a Savior. It took the disciples a while to understand all of that. But he's a Savior. Who do men say that I am? But who do you say that I am? They got it right then. But still didn't understand it fully. So we see the S of Christmas is that of Savior. What would the T be? Simply tribute. What is that tribute? And when they had seen it, talking about the shepherds, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Notice it says they made known abroad. In other words, they were praising God. And it says, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad saying, which was told unto them, this child. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as was told them. And what are some of the things in that Christmas story that we realize that they saw? They saw an angel. And then they saw what? The host. And they were saying or singing or whatever it was glory to God. I know you'd like to think it's the Hallelujah Chorus. But whatever they were singing was glory. In other words, all heaven broke loose. That's how important this incarnation, that's how important the tribute, the praise of his name. Glory to God in the highest. That's why the Bible says that there's the joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Yep. Think back right now. I want you all to think back when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. At that moment, I always call it, I put it this way, I don't believe I'm being sacrilegious or irreverent, but I just say they had a party in heaven. In my day, we would call it party down. Well, let's call it party up, all right? The angels, the host rejoices. And when you receive Christ as your Savior, that's exactly what happened. And it's happened to every single person. And they're looking forward to when they see someone come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's why they want you, and the Scripture wants us, to be part of that in people's lives. We don't know, but before your mom dies, she'll receive Christ as her Savior. And you know what? The host in heaven are having a party. And if they have a party, should we not? It should grip, and we should make a tribute to God, the one that saves, and praise his name. Tribute should be part of our everyday life as we look at him. And then we see the M of Christmas, is mission. Of course, we know that mission. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all of them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. So what was his mission? His mission, he's the Son of the Highest. God's going to give him the throne of David. And so he's going to give him the throne of David. But when he was born, that throne of David doesn't come until he's born. And what is it? What was his mission? What was his mission? He what? Came to seek and to save those which are lost. Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Did you know that's why he came into the world? And Paul himself, I'm chief. I was chief back then and I'm chief right now, and it's only by God's grace that I'm saved and that I can do right. Salvation came to Zacchaeus' house, but it wasn't because Zacchaeus was a good guy. He put his faith in Christ because Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came, Christ was born to die and have victory over death, so that you, every one of you here this evening, can have a relationship with him and live with him. That's his mission. And then we see the A, I put in there, adoration. How can we have Christmas without adoring the great child? Well, we realize that the wise men did, and when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So when we look at that very word that it talks about worshiping him, what this really is the idea of an adoration. You could say worship and adoration are parallel words. And so they fell down and worshiped him. What is the idea then of adoration? Can you help me with that? When you think of adoration, as we adore our Savior, when you adore something, what are you doing? Yeah.
Ascribing glory and praise and worth.
Good. Very good. Yeah. Others? Anything else? Think of this. Is praise adoration? Well, I guess you could say it might be part of it, but really, praise means looking up. We're praising God. Adoration is what? What'd they do? They fell down and adored him. Praise is looking up. Adoration is looking down, bowing down in reverence to him. A homage, a worship, worthy. The International Encyclopedia of says this: adoration is intense admiration, culminating in reverence and worship, together with the outward acts and attitudes which accompany such reverence. So, in adoration, what would be another big word in it? Reverence. When we worship God, we should never have disrespect for God. Even God, when you're asking God for things, and rightfully so, we've got to put him in a reverence. And today's day and age, we've lost reverence, haven't we? And we realize that in acknowledging God's true worth, his worship, Montgomery Boyce said this: it's rehearsing his attributes so that we might have a true mental image of him. You know when you get discouraged someday? Start thinking about his attributes. Take your mind off yourself. Put it in as Christmas adoration of. Think about him. Think about his attributes. Rehearse his attributes in your mind so you have that mental image of him. You see, we can see this illustrated really in Matthew 6, 9, and 10. The Lord's Prayer, as we call it, reverence really toward, it's reverence towards God's attributes. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We address there where he is, who he is, what he does, what he says. It's reverence to his attributes. It's reverence to his authority. Thy kingdom come. It's rendering or submitting towards God's assessment. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We must never surrender our awe of God in adoration. When you and I surrender our awe of God, let me tell you what happens. Number one, you backslide. Number two, you sin more often, which is backslidden. And number three, you become ineffective and powerless for the cause of Christ. Don't lose at Christmas time or any other time the adoration, the awe of God. And without the adoration, we don't have Christmas. Well, then lastly, we have the S, which is salvation. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. And notice what that salvation, to light. He talks about salvation as light. Because in him there is what? No darkness at all. So he talks about a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. So salvation is for just the people of Israel? At the very beginning we see that Simeon said in proclamation, in exhortation, that it's the face of all people. Salvation is the face to all people. To light, a light that lightens the Gentiles. In other words, we're Gentiles here. We need to be a lighthouse in the community. We need to be a lighthouse to our family members. We need a lighthouse to our fellow workers, our fellow friends. We need to be a lighthouse where they see the Christ child born. That's what Christmas is all about. So what are the words? Well, I would say that Christ is the center of Christmas. And it's his humility that we have this Christmas. So we rejoice as we magnify his name, that we cannot help but rejoice this Christmas, be part of Christmas because of that incarnation that we have, that he's made, he's destroyed the devil, and he's our merciful and powerful and faithful high priest because he's our Savior and we need him because of our sin. And so we tribute to him, knowing what that mission was, to seek and to save. So we adore him, and we then see his salvation. And let him work in us, that he began a good work in you. He saved us. One writer puts it this way. He always is referring to this in a lot of his writings when he's referring to something. He says it this way. The already and the not yet. What would the already be to the believer? Salvation. What's the not yet? Completed salvation. What's in the beginning? He's begun a good work in you, and he's going to keep performing it. He's faithful, high priest. And so we have a wonderful time this Christmas when we put him as the preeminent priority in our lives. I trust that's been an encouragement to you tonight, that we might just think of that. And with that, I'd have to say to you, Merry Christmas from the Love family. We thank God for you. We love you. We look forward to whatever God does things in your life, as you yield to that. And let's take these truths that we just looked at and reminded ourselves of the evening. And let's take the truths and really let these words describe Christmas to us, our family, and those around us. Because these are the words that really describe Christmas and really should describe who we are. Don't you think? So you have a Merry Christmas, and we'll look forward to those that can. They'll be here. We have the music, and on Christmas Eve, have a wonderful time together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, thank you for the time.